So we're in John 15, if you want to go ahead and get your Bible ready. And you think you know a passage. You've preached a passage. You've read a passage. You've memorized a passage. And then you go to preach it one more time. And you just write and pray and think and meditate. And you just write and write some more, and you just realize you didn't know the passage. And I got more and more distressed as the week went on, trying to figure out how in the world I was going to say all of this stuff, and I realized I wasn't. So today is kind of an introduction to a passage about a vine and some branches and a vine dresser, and this incredibly loving, tender, organic kind of relationship we have with Jesus. But today I want to start at the end and work my way backwards. I'll read the passage. It's going to go from John 1 to verse 11. But I'm going to start at the end. I'm going to talk about why. What is this all about? What is the ultimate goal? What is the vine dresser? What is the vine after? What is the Father? What is the Son after in this whole thing? Get the goal in mind, and then start talking about how we get there and do that for a couple of weeks. But I don't know what you think of when you think of Yale University, the Ivy League school. Tweed jackets, pipes, I don't know. The median income of a family that sends their son or daughter to Yale is $200,000 a year. If you make less than 70, you can probably go for free, assuming you get accepted to Yale, right? I didn't apply. So all the things you might think of when you think of Yale, you think of extremely high SAT scores, you think of high grades, people who are just go after it. But would you believe the most popular elective class at Yale? I don't know what runs through your mind. You think of the most popular class at Yale. Probably some famous astrophysicist, some famous businessman comes in, talks about investing or how to run a business or, you know, something along those lines, right? The most popular class at Yale University is a class called The Psychology of the Good Life. And 1,200 students a semester, which is one-fourth of the student body, signs up for this class. They had to keep moving it to bigger and bigger and bigger rooms. There are people who want in the class who can't get in. They sit around the sides, they sit on the steps, they stand in the back for a class called The Psychology of the Good Life. And you're going, well, the good life, surely kids at Yale know what the good life already is. What is the psychology of the good life? What does this even mean? I believe the last name of the professor is Satoros, I believe is her name. And the class is known as the happiness class. Dr. Satoru's happiness class. It's a class on how to be happy. 1,200, one-fourth of the student body every semester takes a class on how to be happy at an Ivy League school. So popular that they now offer it online, and just regular human beings like me and you can go and track down this class. Just look it up, Yale Happiness Class. They don't even call it by its psychology name. They just call it the Happiness Class online. You'll find it, and you can take the class, and you can find out the secrets of happiness from a Yale University professor. It's got to have you can't call it the Happiness Class. I mean, it's got to be a psychology class. What if you wanted to transfer your credits, say, to Lone Star? They're not going to take a class called happiness. This has got to be a psychology class, but it's a class on how to be happy. Now, I don't know what you think about when I say a class on happiness, especially if I told you, let's talk about happiness today, because something tells me if you've been in the church for a long time, maybe you would be suspicious of a sermon about happiness. I hear lots of well-meaning Christians say, God isn't concerned with your happiness. He's concerned with your holiness, and he's concerned with your joy. The world has happiness, Christians have joy. And I agree with about, well, almost none of that. But anyway, I understand where you're coming from. But happiness, like if I'm, if you think about what makes you happy, you may not think about the same thing about that makes you joyful, right? Like, if you paid off my house, I'd be happy. If you got me a new car, I'd be happy. If, what's her name? Maria Kondo? Is that her name? The happiness lady, right? Clean out your house. Get rid of all the stuff you don't need. Go through your closet, one piece of clothing at a time, and ask yourself, does this one of my 173 t-shirts spark joy in my life? If it doesn't, it's going to Goodwill, right? And I'll keep the five that do. And I'm telling you, I've looked at my ginormous pile of t-shirts and just go, I don't know. Does this shirt make me happy? I don't know. I mow the yard in it, right? And so, but I've had it for 20 years. So yes, it does spark joy. I'm keeping it, right? But that's kind of happiness, kind of has its own category. And then joy is in another category. And I'm not quite so sure that that's how the Bible works it out. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it's the New King James Version of the Bible. I may be wrong in that. But a lot of the times, if you have a New King James Bible and you're reading the Psalms, instead of saying blessed are, it will say happy are. Psalm 119, happy are the undefiled in the way, right? And so it's like, whoa, what are you doing, Bible scholars, slipping the word happy in there on me? And I think what Scripture does, instead of saying there's happiness and there's joy, what Scripture does is says there's a wrong way to get them and a right way to get them. There's a well that overflows with joy, and there's like a bucket with a hole in the bottom of it that you think's going to make you joyful and happy, but after a while you realize it's just got stuff floating in it and it's nasty water, right? There's a world's way to happiness and joy and the Lord's way to happiness and joy. And one is eternal and unshakable and the other one is not. And that's kind of, that's where we're going by the beginning, which is at the end. Sorry that it worked out this way. But let's read the passage, and then let's land on verse 11. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, when we finish the Gospel of John, maybe by the end of the year, we're going to jump over to 1 John. And if you've read 1 John, you know there's a lot there about abiding and about joy. It's kind of my theory that 1 John is John 15 unpacked. And he says right there at the beginning, I'm writing these so that our fellowship with each other and our fellowship with the Father and that our joy may be full. So all of this stuff about vines and branches has two goals. The first goal is, and this is astounding because it would be easy to read verse 11 and say that you may be joyful. But that's not what he's saying. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That my joy may be in you. Okay, I don't know what image you have of Jesus. If it was from a movie, he probably had a South African accent, mousse in his hair, blue eyes, and he was always somber. Like, just everything he said was so serious. It's like, man, what would it be like to walk around with a guy for 3 years who's always this serious? And then you say, the joy of Jesus? You mean that somber, serious guy who never cracks a smile? No thanks, right? The joy of Jesus. So we talked 2 weeks ago about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the very core of our faith is the fact that for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, there has been God in three persons. At the core of what we believe is fellowship. And if you believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in fellowship from everlasting past and will be in everlasting future, and you don't believe that at some point there was laughter, right? There wasn't joy. I mean, if you think, I don't know how far to go with Jesus was a man and so he laughed. It's Father's Day, right? And let's get real. Men laugh at stupid things. I don't know if Jesus laughed at stupid things like men laugh at. I'm guessing he had a sanctified sense of humor that's more sanctified than mine is. I laugh at dumb things. I don't know that Jesus laughed at dumb things. But I just have to believe that Jesus with 12 disciples walking around for 3 years had some serious belly laughs and just were able to just have a good time. And I believe that it's always been that way. I don't believe that Jesus skipped everywhere he went, right? I don't believe he always had flowers in his hair. That's obvious. He wept, he grieved, he was angry. And I think that's what he's getting at here is, it's my joy, it's the right kind of joy, it's not the world's joy, it's not a temporary joy, it's not a joy from a broken cistern that can't hold water, it's joy from a well that will never run dry, and my joy is in you, and your joy can be full or complete or total. In other words, it's not the kind of joy you get and you go, is that it, Jesus, that's what you got? No, it's like, yeah, that's joy, that taste good, right? And it doesn't mean never sad. It doesn't mean don't grieve. It doesn't mean you don't go through bouts of really deep, dark depression. That's not it at all. It doesn't mean don't be sad. It doesn't mean don't grieve. It doesn't mean don't weep. I think one of the things Jesus does with joy and Scripture does with joy is it's like it holds joy up as what the norm will be when hope is fulfilled in your presence. Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your light, we see light. In the presence of Jesus, it will be fullness of joy. And so we work our way back. And I think it's kind of like he leaves the trail in this passage to where fullness of joy really is, so that when you are in the times of weeping, when you are in the times of darkness and doubt and depression, at the very, very least, you can know where it's going to come from when it comes back. As a matter of fact, we've been talking about Kennedy in Kenya. 6 months in police custody. He said, it's much better that they go ahead and throw you in jail, because in jail, you get a bed. In police custody, it's 250 guys waiting for a trial, and they're arguing over who gets to sleep in a chair instead of on a concrete floor. I'm like, I bet it was happy all the time in there, wasn't it, Kennedy? Right. It wasn't happy all the time. You know the way back to joy, and it's not dependent on being out next week, but it's hard. It's difficult, especially when you're in there for unjust reasons. So he's just saying, here's the way back to joy. I'm telling you these things about vine and branch. That's the first goal. The goal that goes hand in hand with that was in verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the glory of the Father, who we will see as the vine dresser, is the goal as displayed through fruitful disciples, people who are showing themselves to be. Now, we'll talk a little more about fruit next week. It's a life of love, a life of obedience that comes out of a life of abiding. So there's two goals. So it would be very easy to read your text, John 15, and say, oh, well, the goal is to be fruitful. And if the goal were to be fruitful, you would miss the mark by just a little bit. And we'll see why in just a moment. The goal beyond fruitfulness is the glory of God, right? And you're going, wait a minute, you just said the goal was our joy. Surely it can't be both. I mean, surely people whose hearts are set on glorifying God can't be thinking about things like joy, right? Like, if I really, 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 really am serious about glorifying God, I go join a monastery and I wear a hair shirt and I fast a lot and I can't talk all day and I go to prayer six times a day and I work in the garden and make bread and do all that other stuff on Nacho Libre, right? And it's like, that can't be joyful. Because we're fixed on the glory of God. And he's like, no, 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 they're not in competition. It's God glorified through joyful, fruit-bearing disciples who have been abiding in Christ. So fruitfulness and abiding are not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that Father is glorified by fruit-bearing, joyful disciples. That's the ultimate goal. This is, I mean, whenever I redo my to-do list, you know, and I fill this page up and I'm doing another to-do list, I always write 2 Corinthians 1:24 at the top of the page because I feel like it would be kind of counterproductive if my goal and God's goals were different, right? You get to the line and say, well, good try, but you weren't doing the same thing I was. 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we lord it over you, but we work with you for your joy. I put that at the top every time I do that, so that I remember what I'm working for. I'm working for the joy of God's people. I'm not just, see, if it were fruitfulness, I would be working to get you to do stuff. Come on, people, do stuff. Act like disciples, would you? But I'm not. I'm working for your joy. I'm praying for your joy. Teaching and preaching for your joy. I'm trying to get that going on inside of you that you get from Jesus, his joy in you. So, little side note there. So, where does this come from? That was the introduction. I'm halfway done. Let's go back to verse 1. So, the goal is the glory of God on display through joyful disciples who at least, at the very least, know that darkness and depression, as real as they are, anybody who's been in that pit knows that there's something in you that says, it shouldn't be this way. Right? There's something in you that says, this is not how God designed the world to be. This is not what it was like before Adam and Eve ate forbidden fruit, right? There's, as dark as it is, as much as you can't even see a pinprick of light up at the top of that well, there's something that tells you it just shouldn't be this way. And I may not be able to get out. I may not know the way back. But I at least know there's more out there because I've tasted it. Now, how do we get there? Let's go back to the very beginning now. I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, is Jesus comparing himself to Israel where God says in Jeremiah, I planted a vine, and he's describing Israel? Or is he just saying, look, don't go looking for another vine. I'm the vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Colleen's going to put a picture up for you of some grapevines. Does that look familiar to anyone at all? Yeah, if you turn right when you go out the door, that's where that picture came from. Those are grapevines. If just go over there and look, you'll find everything I'm saying is true in this picture. If you want to, you can follow follow the fence. Sorry, I got turned around there. All the way to the back. Am I doing that right? Back. Yes. All the way to the back. You should drive with me. All the way to the back corner, and then look over in the backyard, and you will see a long bunch of grapevines running perpendicular to our property back in the very back. And lots of grapevines. And so what you will see is these things are going crazy. There's no vine dresser over there. They're over the fence. They're on the ground. They're up the barn. Way underneath there, though, there's a trellis. Same thing in the back. There's a trellis, but the grapevines are just going everywhere. And you know what they're doing? They're doing what grapevines do. Grapevines just go crazy. And I know this is going to sound, this is probably going to blow your mind, but the trellis underneath, it doesn't grow there. Someone made that. Right? Yeah. You plant the grapevine, you put the trellis. For those of you who don't know trellis, it's sort of like a really nice clothesline. So a trellis, and it keeps the vines lifted up because the natural tendency of a vine is to take off on the ground. So in Jesus' day, they had trellis. In Jesus' day, they had walls with vines growing up. As a matter of fact, if you look at the last verse of John 14, he says, "Rise, let us go from here." You can almost imagine them leaving the room, walking by a wall or a trellis with some grapevines on it, and Jesus seizing the moment to say, "I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Without a vine dresser, you get that. Excuse me. You get that. Nobody's looking backwards at me. Yeah, nice. Okay. You get this. Without a vine dresser, you get this. You get grapevines going everywhere. And you know what else you get? You get very little fruit. You get very little fruit. So you have this one who's... Now, I am not a vine dresser, nor am I the son of a vine dresser. But I've looked and I've read, and it says that what the vine dresser does, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, which is a strange translation. Everybody in here's Bible says takes away. Interesting word if you follow the word takes away through John, like when Jesus says, "No one will take your joy away" in the next chapter. It's the same word. When he says, "No one takes my life from me," same word. But when he says to the man who can't walk, when he says, "Pick up your mat," it's the same word. When he says, "I will be lifted up," it's the same word. So sometimes it's take away, sometimes it's lifted up. And for the life of me, I can't understand why they always put take away here, because it really doesn't show the goal and the heart of the vine dresser, where it's just like, I don't even know what takes away means. We'll see this next week. But he says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Now, what's going on here? I want you to go over there and look, because it's not quite grape season yet. They'll be out. But there are some grapes coming out, and you know where they all are. All the grapes that are coming out are on the top. They're the ones that are lifted up. The vines that are down on the bottom, they're dirty. They get moldy. They did not plant this to get leaves. Vineyard owners don't plant grapes because they like leaves. Now, you go to the olive oil restaurant and you can get some of those grape leaf things wrapped around something or another. I don't think the first vineyard owner said, "Forget the grapes, I got leaves. Let's wrap stuff." They just said, "I wonder what I can do with these leaves." Right? That wasn't the goal. It was just some resourceful person said, "Why waste?" Right? But here's the thing. Number one, there's a vine dresser, and he's intentional about putting the branches where they can bear fruit, keeping them lifted up where they can bear fruit, because it's the vine dresser, it's the Father who's not content with leaves. We might be content with leaves. This is why fruitfulness is not the ultimate goal, right? Now, we're going to see this next week. Abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. So what's the goal? Abiding your fruit. We'll talk about that next time. But If you make fruitfulness ultimate, then you will end up with a church full of people who are trying to be fruitful in ways that just aren't healthy. As a matter of fact, you will end up with a church full of people who have those little plasticky rubber grapes glued all over the branches, like with duct tape or something. You know what I'm talking about? My mom used to keep this little centerpiece and it had fake grapes in it. And when I was a kid, I could not help myself. I would take them off and stick them on the end of my tongue and play with them. And she'd be like, would you stop playing with the fake grapes, right? I never ate one, right? I never ate one. They didn't taste good. It's not, you certainly wouldn't pick them and try to make wine out of them, right? If fruitfulness is the goal, then we'll just make fruit happen. Abiding is the goal, as we'll see next time. The vine dresser wants fruit. The vine dresser is positioning the branches to make them be most fruitful. The vine dresser loves the branches. The vine dresser isn't being mean. He's not chastising the branches, saying, get off the floor, you stupid branches. You're just going to get muddy and mildewy down there, and you're never going to bear fruit. No, you just picture the Father tenderly caring for and just perfectly manicuring this grapevine. And maybe someday, I don't know if you've noticed, the yard next door gets a little nicer, a little nicer, a little nicer. He's got one son who takes care of it. And so he's started at the front and he's worked his way back and it's looking really good. Maybe someday we will see manicured vine branches. So you got these lifted up ones so that they will bear fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Prunes. So you find the fruitful one and you go, that could bear more fruit. So you snip away the stuff that isn't necessary. On tomato plants, we call them suckers. Do vineyard owners have suckers? Do we know what a sucker is? Okay, the sucker is the little branch that grows up between the main stalk and then the branch with the tomato on it. You got this little guy who sticks himself out there, and all he's doing is taking nutrients away from the fruitful branch. He's not going to bear fruit. He's just in there being a nuisance, right? So you just go through and you pull out the suckers. They do it with tobacco. They do it with all sorts of stuff. And so you've got branches just kind of going here and there and there. And the vine dresser comes in and says, let's prune this. Let's clean this. And it's the same word, verse 2, prunes, is the same word in verse 3, clean. So every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans so it can be more fruitful. But you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, we ran into this back in chapter 13, didn't we? Jesus comes to Peter. He's going to wash his feet. And Peter says, no, you're not washing my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, we can't even have this thing. And Peter's like, oh, well, in that case, give me a bath. And Jesus says, well, the person who's had a bath doesn't need to bathe all over again. He just needs to wash his feet. And he tells them, the one who accepts the feet, but he's completely clean. You're already clean. It's just your feet get dirty, right? Kind of a picture of what life is like. You're bathed, but your feet are dirty. You're clean, but you need to be cleaned. You're pruned, but you need to be pruned. When you were a brand new branch, I cleaned you perfectly. I made you brand new. I grafted you into the vine. But guess what? You became fruitful. And so you needed a little snip here, a little snip there. This is so important because if we don't get this right, there's a little line I say oftentimes when we're doing the Lord's Supper, that the only sin over which you can have victory is a sin that's already been forgiven, right? If you're laboring to get your sin forgiven, you're just going to end up depressed and working hard. You're going to end up being a Pharisee when you have the first victory. So you don't, he's saying, You don't work to be made clean. We talked about this last time. You work out of cleanness, not for it. You work out of the fact that you've already been made clean. And then when God, the vine dresser, sees fruit, he says, okay, let's make some adjustments here. Let's do some painful cutting of some things out. And let's get the person who's cleaned again. We're going to finish on this one. So lift it up or pruned, both with the same goal. Now, both instances assume that the branch has a good connection with the vine. Both instances assume, so I kind of picture it like I've got a drill and I'm holding it by the cord, right? Eventually the connection between cord and drill isn't going to be so good anymore. So it's like, let's get you up here with a relationship where all of the energy can be going into the right place, right? We talk about sideways energy, right? It's like, I'm going this way, but I keep putting my energy into things that are taking me this way. No, back over here. We're going this way. Oh, wait a minute. Let's give some energy to this. Let's give some life to this. And it's like, no. Remember, we're going this way. Oh, yeah. We're going this way, right? And I think what happens is the father, the vine dresser, sees the fruitfulness of the life in Christ that you're living out, the discipleship life you're living out, as we'll see next week, the loving and obeying life that you're living out. And he's just like, you know what? We're just going to cut that off. All that's doing is keeping you from being fruitful going this way. And all that's doing is keep you from being fruitful this way. Let's just cut that off. And this can look like, see, the tendency is to think pruning hurts. Maybe it's suffering or discipline. But pruning happens to fruitful people, not wandering people. This isn't like, I'm going to discipline you so you can be fruitful. This is, I'm going to prune your life so you can be more fruitful than you already are. So this is probably something different than, say, suffering. This is focus and directed energy and directed life. I don't know what this means for you. Here's an interesting one. Let me give you an interesting one. A friend of mine who just traded in his smartphone for a flip phone. Pruning. You know, I've got a good life going here, but I look at this thing every 10 minutes, 10 seconds. I look at this thing hundreds of times a day, and I really felt like if it wasn't for Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all these notifications and all these apps, my productivity wouldn't get worse, it would get better. So guess what? He pruned it. Is that pruning? Seems like pruning to me, because it wasn't like he was just this miserable guy. It was like, things are going well. Guess what? We're going to make them better. And you're not going to believe this. He doesn't pull his phone out all the time and look at it. Isn't that crazy? Because it's a flip phone. Actually, I think it's a slide phone. Those are different. Slide phones came after flip phones. Slide was new technology, I remember. Whatever the case may be, he can press, still punch letters, but he doesn't have to hit the number 1 3 times to do the letter C. Some of you remember texting with that thumb. So what if pruning isn't a sin you're getting rid of as much as it is a good thing that maybe could be cut off for the sake of better things? That's one example. You could probably come up with many. The whole point is, trellis do not grow out of the ground. You don't plant a trellis seed. Next year we get grapes, this year we get a trellis. Right? It grows up, they send the ropes out to each other. Look, a trellis. The vine dresser puts it there. The vine dresser loves us. If I may quote Alan Bryant from talking to him about this week, the vine dresser doesn't hate the branches. Alan's always very straightforward. I like that. He doesn't hate the branches. He loves the branches. We'll come back to that next week, but we read the verse, my love in you you loving the Father. So this is a very personal thing just for you. Fruitfulness. I could spend the rest of the day unpacking what fruitfulness is. We'll be there next week. But if you just pare it down to love and obedience, again, sometimes the vine dresser sends water. Let's pare it down to love and obedience, and we'll unpack it next week. Everybody who left their top down. We're here to help each other with this, right? If my wife tells me trim the roses and give them some fertilizer, and I accidentally spray them with Roundup, she's only going to be fooled by silk roses maybe once, if at all, right? Look at the roses, how bright and beautiful they are. Wow. No. So I don't know what's happening in your life with love and obedience, but I have a feeling you do. And I have a feeling you know where life comes from for you. And I have a feeling you know where joy comes from for you. And I have a feeling you know how committed you are to the glory of the Father. Wow, that was a quick shower. Was that isolated or scattered? I never know the difference. Is your life a lifting up into the sunshine situation? I need to get out of the muck. I need to get out of the mildew. I need to quit growing naturally the way I just feel like growing, right? I need a supernatural work here because my life is just completely natural. I'm just growing like a wild grapevine on the ground. I need to get out of that, and I just need the Father to do a work in my life. I need the vine dresser. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he's going to say. I just need to be lifted up out of that and put in a place where fruitfulness is made possible. Or, you know what, I'm fruitful, but oh, I want to see more. I want to see more. I want to see more. Okay. It may mean that more means subtraction, right? Because I know that if I say more to you, you get the heebie-jeebies because you've already got everything your plate. Well, remember when we were talking about the prayer of Jabez and I was like, increase my territory. It's like, I don't want to mow all that, right? I don't want my territory increased. I like my little yard, right? But it's like, no, more fruitfulness may mean some subtraction. So maybe that just lands on you for a moment and you're saying, okay, where does my life need focus? What do I need to be done with, right? For the sake of greater fruitfulness, not for the sake of ease, not for the sake of leisure, maybe, but for the sake of fruitfulness. But maybe then the ease is there, the rest is there. I'm going to leave this with you in the Spirit, but I want to come back full circle and say, the vine dresser loves you, and he wants your joy, and it will be your joy that brings him glory. Okay? I'll finish with this. When C.S. Lewis was still an atheist, he would sometimes find himself in church because he was in a culture where that you would just find yourselves in church. And he would find himself in church and someone would read from the Psalms and the Psalm would be God saying, praise me. Right? Does that ever hit you? The Lord inspired Psalms that say, praise me. Praise the Lord. Who inspired that? The Lord did. So as an atheist, C.S. Lewis said, well, that seems strange. God sounds like a little old lady fishing for compliments. Praise me, praise me. As an atheist, that's what it sounded like. And he said his first step towards God was, and I will paraphrase, why would we deny God what we expect everywhere else? Lovers praise each other all the time. They can't contain it. Friends praise the sunset all the time. They can't contain it. Right? Doesn't diminish either. So I Look down the street the other night. The sky is like purple and orange. It's incredible. So I go in the house. You've got to come see this, right? Because when is my joy complete? When somebody else sees it with me and goes, whoa, that is beautiful, right? And so then I go get another kid. Look at this, right? I was joyful the first time I saw it. When the other two people went, wow, with me, it was more joy, right? And so this is expected. You're watching a game with somebody. Wow, did you see that? You eat food with somebody. Wow, this is good. You don't just go, I will contain my joy over this cheesecake because, right? It's no, you expect that your joy is multiplied when it's shed. So how much more the God we sing about, who is glorious beyond glorious, how much more we who are in Christ, who just want to go, look at that, and then derive our greatest joy from saying, look at that. So the Father is saying, I will get glory from fruitful, joyful disciples who are working their way in at least that direction. Will you pray with me for a moment? Lord, I want my life, I almost said to be this natural, but I don't. I want my life to be this supernatural, where it just seems as if the life of Christ is just coming out. And I know my brothers and sisters do too, because I just know the heart of your church here is to honor you. And so, Father, for my brothers and sisters who just needed to be lifted up out of their natural ways, just get them right in this moment to a place of need. Sometimes, Lord, the best place we can be is where we say, I can't do it. Lift us up. And Lord, for those who just keep coming to you time and time again, thinking they need to get re-cleaned all over again, I pray, God, that you would just show them the finality of the cleansing and the forgiveness, the finality of being a new creation in Christ. Would you do that for us, Jesus? Lord, just as a man who spent years trying to prove it, it's exhausting. And there's never any ultimate hope and never any ultimate assurance. It's just exhausting. To just hear you say, I'm your Father. I'm your Savior. That's that. Lord, I thank you for the fruitful people. I thank you, God, for... I thank you for the friends you give me who are just not content with a little fruit. And this is where, Lord, I could meddle. I could nose around. But Lord, nobody puts their finger on things better than you do. So your Spirit would look in us and say, This is where life is going, that life doesn't need to go. This is where energy is going, that energy doesn't need to go. So, thank you, Father, for being a tender, caring vine dresser. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your life. Not just when we're in church, just all the time. In your name we pray. Thank you.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.